Anybody know what they, how many people exist on the earth today? Have you heard any figures or anything? What?
7 billion.
Okay, what I found was approximately 7 billion. 7 billion people live on earth today. Have you ever wondered how many people have ever existed? How many people have lived from the beginning of time to now? Well, I've wondered that. I don't think there's really any way of really knowing. I know God knows, but as far as us, I'm sure that we have no way of figuring that out. But I found a figure according to Population Reference Bureau that approximately 107 billion people have walked this earth and are dead. Now you're thinking, well, now how did they figure that out? Well, don't get too excited about this figure, because by their own admission, there's no demographics available for 99% of human existence. But they base this figure on birth rates, life expectancies, census data, and tax records used throughout history. And they did mention in this article that I read that there are several countries that don't even keep census data. So, when they say there's 107 billion people that have walked the earth, you got to understand that kind of a wild guess, really. Even though they did try to, in a semi-scientific way, try to figure this out. Another thing is that when they did their calculations, this article said that they figured that Homo sapiens came into existence at 50,000 BC. Well, if you take that figure alone, the data would be very skewed if you had changed that estimate to 6,000 to 8,000 BC. So, I only mention that to get your thoughts along the thoughts that I'm thinking about. That is, my lesson is going to be about death. Things that the Bible says about death. There's lots of things that man says about it, but we're interested in what the Bible says. And hopefully these reminders will reinforce a good attitude that you have about death and reinforce your understanding about death. Now, presently, every second on earth, they estimate that 1.8 people die every second, and that 4.4 are being born every second. So death is a very common thing. It's one of those things that we don't particularly like to talk about, but the Bible talks about it a lot. It's mentioned a lot in the scriptures. I watched a movie one time called The Gladiator, and I remember a scene where one of the combatants said this. He says, "This is a good day to die. This is a good day to die." Have you ever woke up and faced the day feeling like, "This is a good day to die"? Interesting thought. Genesis 3:19, it says, "After God placed the curse on the serpent of the woman, he said to the man, 'By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Do you ever recall Adam ever saying, "This is a good day to die"? I wonder if he ever thought that. Of course, you know, before they sinned, they didn't have to worry about such things as death. But after they sinned, God said that you're going to turn back to the dust in which I made you. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Is appointed unto man," how many times to die?
Once
to die. It's something that you get to do only once. One time. Job 14 and 10 says, "But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As water fails from a lake, and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep." Now tell me something. If you only got one chance to do anything in life, you only got one chance, don't you think you ought to do it well? How much thought have you given to dying well? I know that seems like a strange phrase, but how much thought have you thought about dying well? Ecclesiastes 9, starting in chapter 9, starting with verse 4, he says, "But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know not they will die, but the dead know nothing." Let me say that again. "For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their envy have all perished." All gone. "And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun." So really what it's saying is there's no coming back and getting do-overs. You can't do it over. There's lots of things in life we kind of botch up and then we get to do it over. But in dying, there's no do-overs. You get to do it one time. After David was punished for his sin with Bathsheba, his servants were afraid to tell him that his son had died. And if you recall, this is what he said. "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." So let me say this. There is only one way to die well. And yes, I'm preaching to the choir because all of us who are Christians know the only way to die well is to die in the Lord. Or you could die as a young child or someone else who had no capacity to understand the transgression of God's law. But other than that, the only way to die well is to die in the Lord. And we know that God told Adam that he would die. But did you ever wonder, when does the process start? When does the process start? Because you know, as soon as you're conceived, those little cells start to divide and they make more cells and they start to divide and they keep growing. And 9 months later, out comes a baby. And that baby keeps growing, gets taller, gets stronger, gets bigger. But when does the process actually begin to happen? Well, I don't know that we know. There's a lot of controversy about when that actually happens. But here's some figures, just to get you to think a little bit. Here's some figures, some things that have been observed by different experts in their field. And they say, this guy was a brain surgeon, and he says at age 20, we have approximately 100 billion brain cells. But by the time you're 40, this guy said that we could be losing as many as 10,000 brain cells a day. So our brain begins to decline somewhere. He didn't say exactly where. He just said by the age of 40, you're losing 10,000 per day. What about your lungs? Well, at the age of 30, when you inhale, just an average, I think, you take in about 2 pints of air. By the time you get to age 70, when you inhale, you're only taking in about one pint of air. That's because things don't work as good as they did. You're in decline. Those cells and those muscles that work to help get you to breathe begin to break down. What about your skin? We look at a baby's skin and it's just, we even use it. We say, soft as a baby's skin. Their skin is so soft. And we see a young, pretty girl and we think, oh, how pretty her skin is. But at the age of 20, your skin begins to lose all those great qualities that it has. It begins to decline. Now, that's not to say that at age 20 or 21 your skin's going to look bad. It's just saying that it starts to lose its good qualities that it had. What about your hair? Your hair and your muscles at the age of 30 begin their decline. Your bones at 35. Your eyes and your heart at 40. Tendons and hearing goes around 50. Your gut at the age of 55 begins to lose its ability to produce friendly bacteria, which helps in good digestion. Taste and smell starts to go at age 60. Your voice quality and change begins around 65, as well as your bladder functions. And as I was looking at this material, I found it quite interesting. Out of all your organs, the liver is probably the most extraordinary. This organ has the ability to regenerate itself. And it says that if you are a healthy person, have had a good healthy lifestyle, that they can literally use your organ if you're 70 years old, they can take your organ and use that and put it in a 20-year-old that needs a liver. In the same article, it mentioned that, I think, the way I remember it, it said that a doctor could take out half your liver and in 3 months' time, it would regenerate itself. That's amazing. Psalms 90:10 says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. So we have an idea through this scripture about how long we're going to live. So if you live beyond 70, you've got to count yourself to be blessed. Now, in the old King James Version, I found that the word death is used 218 times in the Old Testament and 124 times in the New Testament. If you looked up the word die in the entire Bible, the entire King James Bible, it's used 399 times. So the Bible talks about it a lot. If the Bible said nothing about dying, wouldn't we be in a quandary? I think we would. In all areas of life, death is all around us. I planted some tomatoes. They were about that tall, and boy, they grew and this summer, and I had some of the most beautiful tomatoes that the Lord blessed me with. But now, they were probably that tall, but now they're all just kind of laid over and they look so pathetic and terrible. And it won't be long and that garden will be dead and gone. You know, we see all kinds of plant life that dies. During this drought, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed a lot of trees that are brown and looking rather dead. Death is all around us. You've had animals that died, pets that died, friends that died, people that you didn't even know you are aware that die. They talk about death all the time. You know, talked about the hurricane that went through and how many deaths we had according to that. So death, we experience all the time. But the sad part about all of this is that many people outside the knowledge of God are in a quandary and will have a total different perspective about death than you will if you're in the Lord. And if we're not careful, our perspective may be compromised by our association with those people that we live with. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to speak about this particular topic. Does the thought of dying or a loved one passing scare you and make you feel depressed? Well, it does sadness, doesn't it? We do get saddened by it. Let me read a scripture here that kind of got my attention a little bit. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but I was reading chapter 14 of Matthew, and it occurred to me that Jesus' response to the beheading of John the Baptist was probably would be defined by some people as rather calloused. You would have thought that Jesus would have said something about that, but here's what it says. Chapter 14, starting with verse 10, and actually, if you start in chapter 14, it talks about the actual beheading, about Herod's daughter dancing before them, his brother's wife, Philip's wife, John the Baptist had said, well, it's not lawful for you to have them. So anyway, they were at a party, and so he said some things he shouldn't have said, and John the Baptist lost his head. Okay? And so, when you get down to verse 10, it says, so he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And at this point, I'm thinking, well, Jesus is probably going to say some kind things about his cousin John and all that he did and all the good works he did and probably say some things. But it says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by the boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from city to city. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them and healed the sick. Doesn't mention anything else about it. And that just kind of caught my attention. I don't know if that ever caught your attention, but it caught my attention. Well, we know that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to John the Baptist. And he did. He did give him some praise earlier in chapter 10. Chapter 11, verse 10 through 15. He said, verily I say unto you, among them there are born of women, there have never risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Well, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent out his 12 apostles to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And before he sends them out, he mentions to them that they would face persecution and death by the hands of brothers, parents, and children. So in general, he said, you're going to be hated by all men for my name's sake. And so Jesus wasn't surprised that John the Baptist was beheaded. He wasn't surprised at all. Because Jesus knew all along what was going to happen to him. And by the way, Clayton, you did an excellent job on that table talk. I appreciate that very much. Christ also mentioned the same chapter that we are not to fear the one that can kill your body. But fear God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This gives us a different perspective about death, doesn't it? Now, if the thought of dying scares you, you need to ask the question, why? Why does that scare me? I've got a series of verses that I want to read. I just want you to meditate on these and think about these as I read them. John chapter 6, starting in verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." Romans 8 chapter, starting with verse 11. "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, starting at verse 34. "Be righteously awake and sin not. For some have ignorance of God. I speak this to their shame. But some of them will say, 'How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?' Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that is going to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. And God gives it a body as it pleased Him, and to each of the seeds its own body." So in John 12, chapter verse 24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He who loves his life shall lose it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal." What is your perspective about death? What do you know about death? And where did you get your information? Did it come from the Scriptures? Or did it come from the world? Romans the 6th chapter, verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried through Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." In the 4th chapter, Paul, making a point about righteousness coming by faith, said this about Abraham: "As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations,' in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. She was way beyond childbearing. He didn't consider that. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." That's verse 22. Now, that word counted to him, verse 23 tells us, was not written just for him alone. No, it was written for us also. "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Now, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the writer mentions several people who had great faith. And then he proceeds to say this: "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Are you looking for that city? Would you like to be there? I would. You know, sometimes when we have a loved one that's in the Lord and they're sick, they've got cancer or whatever their problem might be physically, for our sakes, we would like to see them regain their health. And I think that when we pray for these people, we need to think about this a little bit. We need to be careful. Here's what Isaiah 57 and 1 and 2 says. The righteous man perishes. Well, we know that. We know that whether you're righteous or not, we're all going to perish. But it says the righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no others understand. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. And I've mentioned this before, that when Lazarus was brought back to life, it says Jesus wept. And I've often wondered, why did he weep? Well, I know that Lazarus is his good friend, but I also think that Jesus knew that, well, he was going to go to his place of rest, but I'm going to bring him back to life, and he's going to have to live on this earth some more. This miserable earth, he's going to have to live some more. I think Jesus might have been sad because he did that. Death makes us sad to lose a loved one. But oh, how happy we should be when someone in the Lord dies. Will our attitude about our own death take on the same characteristics as Paul had? Do you think that you can say this? Every day you get up, can you say this? I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So in conclusion, let me wrap this up by saying this. There's just a few things in life we only get to do one time. Dying is one of those things. Don't botch it up. You've got plenty of time to get prepared. Well, I say that. Maybe you do and maybe you don't. I don't know what's going to happen in the next minute, do you? Or the next hour, or the next month, or the next day, I don't know. But God has blessed us with life, and we know we're going to get to die one time. Don't botch it up. Revelations 14 and 13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor."